And everybody said amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank you, Brother Causey, for that kind introduction. And Sister Tipton and I feel the very same way about Brother and Sister Causey. Amen. I appreciated what Brother Lee did in introducing the youth group brand, Summit. Amen. And, wow, that's great. Take him to the summit of Mount Pisgah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We can go higher and do more, greater things. But he asked parents and grandparents and church members to stand up and pray for him and also the youth. And I think that was a great and appropriate thing. But I think right now it would be a great idea before Sister Tipton and I sing is to stretch your hand to Brother Causey and Sister Causey. Amen. Let's just stretch our hand to our pastor right now and ask God to strengthen him. Amen. Father, I thank you for this man and his leadership. Thank you for his leadership in the district and for this area, God. And I pray for strength and help for he and Sister Causey as they continue to lead this church, God, to revival and to a bright future. Hallelujah, Lord. I thank you for them, and I thank you for their leadership. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And if you don't love Brother and Sister Causey, there's something wrong with you. Every time I see him, I say, is there not a Causey? Praise God. Amen. I'm so glad to have my wife with me this weekend, and she's going to join with me, and we're going to try to sing. We really don't sing that much very often, but Brother Causey or Sister Causey, one of them, yesterday on the phone, said, would you please sing? And I said, well, we'll do that tomorrow night. That was yesterday, so this is tomorrow night, isn't it? Praise God. Amen. It might have been even Sister Kelsey that asked. Somebody asked, but anyway, thank y'all.
Satan's a gambler, and he's a rambler. He'll tell you you're gonna win. He will misuse you, try to abuse you, if you'll travel his road of sin. Friend, you will lose if you dare to choose the bargain the devil has made. But when you get to heaven, there you will find out you got the best of the trade. Oh, when I am poor, still I am rich. My Father, he owns it all. I find my treasure down on my knees when on his name I call. If I should lose whatever I gain, still I know I can say, when I get to heaven, there I will find out I got the best of the trade. Oh, when I am poor, still I am rich. My Father, he owns it all. I find my treasure down on my knees when his name I call. If I should lose whatever I've gained, still I know I can say, when I get to heaven, there I will find out I got the best of the trade.
This is my favorite verse.
My soul was bankrupt, finally I gave up, I gave it over to him. I was a pauper when he made his offer. He said, I'll free you from sin. I had no room to brag, nothing but rags, when down at that altar I knelt. But I walked away with the Holy Ghost within me. Friend, I got the best of the trade. When I am poor, still I am rich. My Father, he owns it all. I find my treasure down on my knees with all his name I call. If I should lose whatever I've gained, still I know I can say, when I get to heaven, there I will find out I got the best of the trade. And when I get to heaven, there I will find out I got the best of the trade. And when I get to heaven, there find out I got the best of the trade.
Well, come on and praise Him right now. Hallelujah. Amen. How many believes you got the best of the trade? Hallelujah. Praise God. Again, thank you, Brother Sister Causey, Mount Pisgah congregation, for your kindness and hospitality. Amen. For our accommodations and care basket and friendship and fellowship. And I appreciate you very much. I always get touched by the youth in this church and the children as their involvement in this church. And there are churches in large cities that don't enjoy and have the all the extras, music and youth. And wait, there's a great spectrum all the way from youth to the elders. And a lot of churches, they have nothing but older folks and maybe something, but you just have a great, well-rounded body of believers. And you know how to worship God. I travel a lot, and there are a few places I leave. I say when I get in my vehicle, wow, they got starched before they got washed. Amen. But I love it when people are happy, and they experience the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is their strength, and it shows on their countenance. It shows on their face. So you've got to, many times you don't really know what you have until you lose it, but let me just tell you, you've got a great church out here, and you need to make sure you keep it that way. Amen. We're still in the first month of a brand new year, and I want to wish you a happy new year, and I want to proclaim, I think that we should speak blessings. I think we should, because there's power of life and death in the tongue. And I just want to say that you need to join in with what I feel tonight. I believe with the pastor's direction that this will be the year of unprecedented growth and revival. Amen. And I believe that. A minister wrote in the church letter that he was setting goals for the new year. And one of his goals was to clean up his desk. Another of his goals was to find last year's goals. And if you're like me, perhaps some of you probably keep a desk like that. But it is a new year, and I'm not here to preach your watch night service, but I am here to say to you that I want to stop and reflect on all that's happened in the past and remember the good things that God has done for us as individuals and collectively. But with that being said, I want to put a thought in your heart and your mind as we read the scripture of God, of the Lord. God loves doing new things. Everybody say new things. Amen. How many likes a new car, a new dress? Amen. Something new. Now, I don't want you to mislead me, or I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not misleading you. I am not for changing the message. We got the message. That's not pretentious. That's not braggadocious. Amen. God has blessed us with the truth, and we're not going to change the message. Amen. Amen. The message is right. But I want to say something. God loves doing new things. He said in Revelations 21 and 5, look at here. See, I am making everything new. He said practically the same thing through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 43, 18 and verse 19. Listen to this verse. I want to help somebody tonight, okay? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Everybody say a new thing. Now, I believe that the King James Version is the Bible that I use and believe, and but I do go over and a different translation or transliteration. And I love to go to the Message. Now, the Message is not the Bible, okay? It's kind of like if I get up here and I open the Bible and I read Luke 15 and I read the scripture of the prodigal son, and then I preach the story. Well, the Message is kind of, it just does that. It just kind of breaks it down. I don't claim it is the oracle of God. It's somebody that just put it down in layman's term. But in Amos, the 9th chapter, King James, and I'll say it, and we're going to read what the message says. King James, you remember the scripture where it said, "But behold, the day shall come that Jehovah, saith Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper." How many of you have ever heard of that scripture? Amen. That is really doing some agricultural business. That's really moving on when the plowman is overtaking the reaper. Well, here's how the message puts it in transliteration. It says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now, God decreed. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. That's basically what he's saying, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. One thing fast on the heels of the other, you won't be able to keep up. Amen. Now, I want to preach with your help. If you're good about helping me, but I feel this. I want to speak on this subject tonight, 3 yards and a cloud of dust. 3 yards and a cloud of dust. Would you put your Bibles down and put your hands together and let's worship the Lord here just for a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, if you believe Mount Pisgah is going to have revival and an evangelistic explosion in 2016, let's believe him for it right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. We believe it. We get what we preach. We get what we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your neighbor and see 3 yards and a cloud of dust. And you may be seated. God bless you. Amen. Knowing that the God I serve loves doing new things, to me is an exciting thing about knowing God. God is not static, he's not stale. Even his word, even though it was written over a period of 1600 years and there are 66 books, it is old, but it is new. I will tell you, when you get up in the morning and read that passage of scripture, it is not a piece of literature. It is live, it is fresh manna, and it is new. God loves doing new things. I even believed in the morning and this week, I think that you should, by faith, just said, God, I believe that you want to spring up something new in my life. I know that we're often afraid of change. And we long to be able to cling to the status quo. I want to rebuke that spirit of status quo. You know, when you're average, you're just as close to the bottom as you are the top. Someone has said that status quo is Latin for the mess we're in. The way things have always been can become a trap that keeps us from moving forward. You will see in just a moment how this morning's message and this evening's message are synchronized, I believe, in the Holy Ghost to have to understand that God is wanting not to change the message, but God is wanting us to move in a dimension and walk in him and seek new horizons that we have never experienced before. I know in this area, in 100 years ago, or perhaps 75 years ago, there was brush arbors and miracles and signs and wonders. But can I tell you, through these brush thickets, through these woods, I'm here to tell you, God is still alive, and God can still heal cancer. God can still heal diabetes. And I'm believing in Mount Pisgah, there's going to go on a record that this church is going to experience the supernatural, my friend, both in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, in finances. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost here. But there is sometimes we are get comfortable with getting in the same rut, in the same situation, and just kind of sailing along with smooth sailing, and that is a trap but that keeps us from moving forward. But somebody ought to shout, I'm going forward. I'm going forward. How many times, as the new year dawns, have we resolved to do things different? I mean, every year after Christmas, I say, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. It's not working. I get on the scale and it says, one at a time, please. But how many times have we resolved to do things differently? Come on, let's be honest. How many times have we sought to get a different result by employing the same tactics? I'm here to tell you this evening that it can be dangerous to cling to the way things have always been. Most of the time, there is a better way to live. And I have come to say to you this evening, instead of a resolution, what we need is a revolution. We need a revolution. How many of you are football fans? Now, I'm not, but I'm not critical of people that are. I pastor, and you might as well just let people like Ole Miss and Mississippi State and have a little fun with it. My son, my oldest son, he likes Ole Miss, and he married a girl whose parents live in Starkville, and they like Mississippi State, and they have three kids, and somehow they get along, and there's a rival, not a revival. There's a rival. But they do have a lot of fun with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having a little fun, is it? So how many of you just, you kind of like football? And we kind of love the excitement. We kind of love the excitement of that quarterback with that pig leather in his hand. We like to see him throw the ball down the field and cheering. And cheering that when it happens, the receiver hails in the Hail Mary pass in the end zone. However, if it had not been for a revolutionary change to the game of football, all we would be seeing now in the sport is 3 yards and a cloud of dust. Prior to 1906, Jagger, where's Jagger? I had to have me somebody that could really block and run and whatever. Got some brawl. Where'd you go? I mean, I hate to mess up that poof. This is an authentic 1906 or older. If you'd have gone to a football game in 1905, that's what they'd be wearing. Don't get fixed up. Look at everybody say, oh. He's trying to be a pirate now. But this is what the guy would look like on the offense or the defense line prior to 1906. Football had been a low-scoring game of running and kicking. Guys in leather helmets plotted down the field methodically, seeking to overpower the other team. This is all. Let's get in here a little bit. Come on down here. You all right? Feeling good. But I am the quarterback. And prior to 1906, get up here on the line of scrimmage. Don't. And the only thing, there was no such thing as a forward pass. It was illegal to throw the football past the line of scrimmage. And so prior to 1906, the only hope that you had, and it became a term that was used, you might get 4 yards because if you could get 3 yards, maybe if you get 3.5, whatever, you could keep the ball. Now, it later become in the 40s and the 50s, and Woody Hayes brought it back into 7 yards in a cloud of dust, and the trick was to try to hold the ball and run out the clock. But prior to 1906, it just became a boring game. It was a dangerous game. In fact, people were severely injured. People were killed. President Theodore Roosevelt intervened when his own son was playing. I don't remember what team, but he was playing and got injured. So they got together in 1906 and made some rule changes. But in that rule changes, they changed up some of the way the gear and everything. But 1906 or prior, the only thing we could do,
That block, those defense was lined up on the scrimmage. The offense was here. The quarterback, only thing the quarterback could do was pitch it over. And their whole goal for that game and each play was 3 yards, and the cloud of dust came about because they went locking horns like bulls out in the stockyard, my friend. And there was dust everywhere, and they had these leather hats, and they would just crash out there and go 3 yards. Ooh, oh yeah, man. And, hey, come on, got to put the ball down. You done got into the nice lot. Your light's knocked out. Can you imagine? That's all you could do. 3 yards. Come on, let's do it again. 3 yards. And I'm telling you, people would be hurt. It was dangerous because you could not make a forward pass. Down, set, up. That's all the quarterback could do. And that's all. Stay right there. But you know what? Somebody said, you know what? Let's have a revolution. Now stay with me. We're not going to hear to glorify sports, but there's a message in this. And when I read this story, I said, wow, this is what God's been telling me. This is what the unorthodox boldness is. This is what God's been telling me. I mean, this is the turn 3 yards, and it was the strategy. But a revolutionary happened, and the forward pass was legalized, making it possible to make a 40-yard gain in one play. Go long, buddy. Hey, come on, go on, yeah. I'm going to tell you something. Go back out there. You let everybody down, but I'm going to tell you something. God allows do-overs. Second down and 10, but a revolution has happened, and we're going for more than 3 yards tonight. We're going to go for a Hail Mary. We're going to make a long pass, and hope we... And before this service is over, we're going to have to ask the NFL to give us 5 downs instead of 4. God allows do-overs. God allows third chances. Amen. But listen to me. They said, let's do something different. Let's be revolutionary. So they legalized the forward pass, and it was possible to gain 40. Are you ready? Down, set, up, go long. Hallelujah. Do you want to wear that the rest of the service?
I'm good.
Now, listen to me though. Here's the thing about it, because people are so afraid of change. During that first season, in 1906, most teams stayed with the tried and true way of playing 3 yards out of a cloud of dust. One team, however, said, we are going for broke. And I'm trying to preach a message to this church. They took another approach. Coaches at St. Louis University decided to switch to an offense that used now the legal forward pass. The first season, they outscored their opponents 402-11. Sometimes change is for the better. Hallelujah. Makes me want to throw another long pass. Woo! Does anybody know what that A stands for? Apostolic! Hallelujah. You don't have to be in Alabama to have revival. You can be apostolic in Mount Pisgah and have a revolutionary change and be happy to wear the cap that says, hey, I'm apostolic. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Glory. Hallelujah. We have a little more practice. Somebody shout, I'm apostolic. In our culture, we often think in terms of resolutions. And resolutions are hard to keep. Won't you agree? So we just entered this new year. And when the new year rolls around, and how many of you have been determined to drop an old habit and begin a new one? How many of you have seen a resolution shattered the same day you made it? Why? Because turning over a new leaf is hard. Sometimes we are so inspired to make a change that we resolve that we are going to strive to do it, but far too often we fall short 3 yards in a cloud of dust. Now, don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand me. I thank God for every small incremental victories that we've had. Thank God for every yard we've gained. And thank God for every 3 yards and a cloud of dust. But there's something been stirred in my spirit for over a month now that God is telling me He is coming back. And if we're going to do something, my friend, we're going to have a revolution. And so we got to start going for the... We don't have much time left, brother. If we're going to do something for God, we can't just settle for 1 yard or 2 yards. Somebody's got to go long. And we got to believe God for something huge. We got to believe God for something big. We got to believe somebody can throw a long pass, and let's make up some yardage that we've lost, because we've lost some yardage last year. Maybe a few folks backslid, or maybe you got cold and caught. This year, we got to have somebody that's willing to go long. Come on. We got to make up some ground. Somebody, I believe God told us in the last days He would do a quick work. So what He is saying is, thank God for those 3 yards and thank God for a cloud of dust. But if I'm going to do a quick work, somebody's got to get ready to accelerate. Somebody's got to get ready to go forward and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I know that sometimes you get tackled behind the line of scrimmage. Sometimes you lose yardage. And that's why I'm thankful to God that, oh yeah, I'm glad for every little yard I gained back. But God, I believe, spoke to me the early part of this year and said, this year I want to do something huge. I want it because we're running out of time. Hello, I'm here to tell you that we need today, what we need is not inspiration, but transformation. Not a resolution, but a revolution. We need a change in our lives that can only come from God. What every person needs is something that will permanently affect their life situation, that will permanently change the game of life in their future. What we need is something that will truly satisfy our longings, something that will bring true and lasting change. What we need is for God to do a new thing within us, and that can happen because I've already stated, and I believe it, and it's in the Word, God loves doing new things. Everybody say revolution. We live in the most revolutionary period in human history. Seen more revolutions in the last 100 years than all of history combined. A historian defined revolution as sweeping, dramatic change. And it reminds me of Acts 2, 1 through 4. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You see, church, up into that point, it was just 3 yards and a cloud of dust. It was just regular, just a routine. It was just ritual. Are you understand what I'm saying? And that was God's plan. And that's what we were going to live by. But God came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. And He said, I am going to make a revolutionary change that the way people does church and the way I change lives. We're not going to walk a lamb down here, and we're not going to kill an innocent lamb without death, but I'm going to become the lamb. I'm going to become the sacrifice. I'm going to give my life so you can have life. And I'm going to have a revolutionary church because we got to speed this thing up a little bit. Our dispensation is almost over, and God's saying, I got to do something, and I've got to throw a long pass. And even though all the times hell has tried to intercept it,
it. Somehow or another, God's revolutionary change. There's people that are here that used to be sitting in ballrooms. You used to be smoking weed and joints and hooked on drugs and alcohol, but you're in the apostolic church. Why? Because you was willing to have a revolution in your life. The mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit, the dramatic reactions of the fearful 120, and the powerful transformation of their lives and society. You see, we see decay all around us. Can I get a witness? Perhaps we need another Acts 2. Brother Lee, you mentioned the Greene County High Schools and schools and elementary schools. That revolution needs to start. That's why I'm so thankful for what's going on around here. We wait sometimes. I see churches wait for their kids to get up 12, 13, 14 years old and start praying and fasting and believing God and trying to get. No, it's too late there. Right. J. Edgar Hoover said the cure for crime is not the electric chair. He said it's the high chair. That's right. I teared up and started crying when I looked and I saw this beautiful young lady, and I don't mean to point you out and embarrass you, but I saw this beautiful young lady right here while the people were singing. Nobody was pushing, nobody was wrong, but she raised her little hands up and tears started flowing, and she started speaking in tongues and worshiping God, and I teared up, and there was a young boy sitting here. I don't know, the rapture may have taken place. He's gone now. He got so all up in it. but I began to watch him. I began to watch him as the Holy Ghost began to move on me. He had both hands up. Wasn't nobody in his ear. And then I watched you go back in there. Wasn't nobody in their ear saying, now come on, worship God. Come on. No, you know what happened? Somewhere years ago, this church and this pastor started saying, we're going to put emphasis on our children. And we're going to tell them it's okay to worship it. It's okay. We're not going to settle for 3 yards in a cloud of dust. We're going to make a giant leap. And we're going to involve them in music, in singing, in Sunday school, in youth. There are teenagers out there that their homes are destroyed and they're on drugs. They need what these teenagers have got. There needs to be a revolution in Greene County like we've never seen, and it can bring it to the summit. The book of Acts tells us in 17, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brothers to the rulers of the city crying out, these who have turned the world. Right. Everybody say revolution. Revolution. They said, these that have turned the world upside down, they've come to Mount Pisgah too. What he was saying, they have come here also. What he was warning them, he's giving them a news bulletin. We're getting ready to have something different in our community. They drug them. They drug them there. And said, these are the men that turned the world, and now they're showed up in our town. You think about it with me. And you know, I felt the Holy Ghost when y'all were singing, can't go back the way it used to be. Don't want to go back. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, now sometimes we have to go back and remind God, take me back where I first found you. We don't want to lose our first love. But I don't want to go back to the past. Hallelujah. I don't want to go back. Hallelujah. I've got to have a revolution in my life. You think about this with me. Two scrawny apostles still bearing fresh wounds from their recent episode in the prison of Philippi. Beaten. These two bruised, scrawny, perhaps bleeding apostles left prison in Philippi and walked into Thessalonica. I don't have time to read the story, but maybe perhaps good week for you to do that. When these two men who had been beaten in prison in Philippi got out of jail, and when they walked into Thessalonica, they struck fear in the hearts of the government officials. That's a revolution. Now, I don't want to go political on you, but I think it's worthy of me to say this. It's not pretentious. I feel like we have a good governor. And I feel like we have a good lieutenant governor. And I represent your pastor in the United Pentecostal Church. And so I do believe we have, I believe they are God-fearing men. They're not afraid to use the word Jesus. But, you know, politicians sometimes are politicians. I joke with them. I tell them, I used to know some political jokes, but some of them got elected. But when the Riffer bill came out last year, there were outside monies. $4 or $5 million from New York and San Francisco was flooded into Mississippi to defeat the Religious Freedom Act. There was millions of dollars. We got word of it, so we hooked up with the Southern Baptists, and a letter from the Southern Baptist president and the letter from the Mississippi District Superintendent, two separate letters, was put on the desk. The morning they were to vote was put on the desk of our Senate and House of Representatives. Because the money was there, and they had already said. I'm saying this, I'm just getting back to my notes here in a moment. I'm sorry, sister, I'm chasing the rabbit. I'm going to chase this one because you can't chase two, you'll lose both of them. But can I tell you, the Speaker of the House got up later in the day and publicly said that had it not been for the influence of the United Pentecostal Church in the Mississippi District, this bill would not have passed. Now, why'd you say that? Because a few weeks later, now, I'm not here to get political because you may be for or against common or uncommon core, whatever it's called. I call it uncommon. I got a second-year-old grandson. I can't even do his common core math. It don't make sense. So the district took a stand against common core. So our good governor calls me on my cell phone. And he says, Brother Tipton, how are you fine, blah, blah, blah. He said, listen, I understand why you and the district and the religious people would be for the Religious Freedom Act. But I don't understand y'all's involvement in trying to have influence on this Common Core deal. That has nothing to do with religion or church. I said, that's where you're wrong, Governor. Because if it involves our children, that is our church. I'm just talking about a revolution. And again, not trying to be political. I said, that's where you're wrong. And I want to go ahead and just say, I'm not two-faced. I said to him, I can speak on behalf of every minister in the Mississippi District. We are tired of government intrusion. Our kids need to know about God and the Ten Commandments. And all. I said, and we are tired of government intrusion, putting a fence around the school and not letting our own parents in there. So, that's my soapbox. But I said all that to say to this, my friend, the government officials ought to know where the United Pentecostal Church stands. And they ought to know when we start praying for something or against something. They ought to know with one voice, with the anointing of God and the truth of God's word behind us, that I don't care how powerful you are as a politician, that when the people of God take a stand, you can get unseated, you can drop dead. I don't care what happened. We're standing for truth. I didn't mean to say all this. I apologize, Brother Causey. Our politicians are welcome at camp meeting, because there have been many times and cases in individual situations and churches where these politicians have helped with land disputes and all kinds of things, and we've been able to pick up the phone and help and all that kind of stuff. But I got to the point, what I'm saying, listen, there's no longer you're going to come to camp meeting and stand up there and wave at everybody and think the Pentecostals are going to vote for you and you showed your face. We're going to hold you accountable.
That's right.
If you tell us you're pro-life and you go down there and you vote, my friend, against pro-life bill, then you lied to us and we're going to hold you accountable. I believe Paul and Silas would have stood up. Paul and Silas were known as men who have turned the world upside down. Now, I believe you should vote, and I believe you should do your civil duties and all that stuff. I believe you should pray for your leaders. I don't care if you voted for them or not. We still are told in God's Word to pray for our leaders and our government officials. But I'm here to tell you, we also need to let them know that we serve a higher power, and we believe in a God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can. And I think it is a compliment when somebody says, those are the praying people. Those are the people that have turned the world upside down. Those are the people that are, that is a compliment.
And let me hurry on. So what is the key to starting a revolution in our lives? I will tell it this way. Here's how John said it. But you must dethrone self and enthrone Jesus. John said it, I must decrease and he must increase. There's a throne in every heart, and either self is on the throne or Jesus is on the throne. You cannot play musical chairs with Jesus. Either he has the throne or you do. But if you want a revolution in your life, it's time to put him where he belongs. Jesus wants all of you. He bought you with his blood, and now he wants you to make your heart and soul totally and completely his. You know, the scripture said we are bought with a price. Can I tell you what that means at Mount Pisgah? When he says you're bought with a price, he is saying, I purchased the whole house. And I want all the keys. Or I don't want any of them. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. I read a story of a young man who heard the following words. And this is the words he heard while listening to someone speak. And I quote, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. D.L. Moody was the young man sitting in that audience that evening who heard this challenge, and he decided that he was going to let Jesus revolutionize his life, and he wanted to become that man. John Wesley said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and determined to do nothing among men but Christ and him crucified, I would set the world on fire. And history tells us that he found those men and he turned the world upside down. It's time for a revolution in this county and in this church. Jesus Christ is the greatest revolutionary the world has ever known. How sad and tragic it is that we in the church have tamed the gospel and domesticated it so that it doesn't shock anybody anymore. How tragic that we have made joining the church more like an invitation to a tea party than an enlistment in the most revolutionary cause the world has ever known. A campaign to redeem the world through love. Now that's revolutionary. This is not just joining a church and signing a membership roll. You are joining the army. You are enlisting as a soldier of the cross. This is not a daycare. It is not a playground. It is a battleground.
And we got to have warriors. And we got to have people that are willing to fight. Somebody say, I'm ready to fight. I'm not talking about fighting one another. But I'm talking about coming against the evils of the world. I'm talking about building up, my friend, a wall, a fortress of prayer and faith. And standing true like a stalwart of the faith. And being a soldier of the Lord. And say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to have my feet shod with the preparation of God. I'm going to have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And I'm going to fight for my church. I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my community. I am not enlisted, my friend, in a tea party. I'm enlisted in the army of God. And God's got an army rising up in the last days. And don't you want to be in that army?
A Sunday school pupil once said that the Bible begins in Genesis and ends in Revelations. And it should. Christ has set loose the greatest spiritual revolution the world has ever known. But somehow it hasn't got through to us, or through us to others. So we get so settled in the way that it has always been, that we refuse to accept that Jesus has a better way and a new life. And just like the football teams prior to 1906, if you're not careful, you'll be content with 3 yards and a cloud of dust. We are satisfied with little or no progress. Jesus is waiting to do something great. Jesus is wanting to completely revolutionize the way that we live our lives and reach others. He has done it before. He's used other generations. The results speak for themselves. It's time for us to open up our hearts and let Him call the plays. We live in the very last of the last days. I believe that. We don't have time for business as usual. We need to pass the gospel to the whole world. Ground and pound will no longer do. Time is running out. And God is saying, just like He did to the prophet Amos, that the plowman is going to overtake the reaper, and it's going to happen so fast your head will swim. Because He's got to say, we've got to think a little bit further down the road. Hallelujah. Somebody help me preach right now. Jesus wants to lead a revolution. And He wants it to start with you and me. The beautiful part about this revolution is that once you let it happen in your life, all the challenges that come your way are suddenly more bearable. When you give Jesus control, there is nothing that can take you away from Him. Last month, my mother had the Holy Ghost for 53 years. She received the Holy Ghost on December the 27th, 1962. I was a couple of 3 weeks, it was a couple of 3 weeks prior to my 6th birthday. I remember my dad and my 2 brothers was outside the church. I remember it like it was yesterday. And my mother was, we had this little concrete cinder block church with bare concrete floors. We just started going to church there. And we were Hitchcock, Florida. And we had just old pane windows, just old wooden windows we raised up. We didn't have any air. This is in Florida, didn't have any air in the summer, so we'd raise the windows. But this happened to be in December, so the windows were closed. But I remember very vividly, Brother Lee, that my daddy, and myself and had 2 brothers, and he would take turns in holding us up because we was too short to look through that window. But I remember looking through that window right there and watching my mom shout gracefully. As a young mother of 4, I watched my mom. I was almost 6 years old, and I just watched her. She talked in tongues. She worshiped God. And she got the Holy Ghost. December the 27th, 1962. What a day. Amen. And my mom was lost in the Spirit. I said all that to say this. This revolutionized my family. I don't have time to go into it. I've shared a little bit of my testimony, but my dad was an alcoholic. My dad was alcoholic for all the way up until I left home at 17. And it was tough on mom trying to raise four kids, basically alone, with dad not there a lot. Now, he never let me go hungry. He was a hardworking man. He brought home the paycheck and fed us, but he had a drinking problem. But what I'm saying to you, my dad had brothers and sisters. My dad had two siblings that were just a little older than me, his younger siblings. And they died. One was 42 and one was 44 with cirrhosis of the liver and alcohol-related disease. My Uncle Leon, when they did an autopsy on his body, he would not eat food. And he only had 2% nutrition in his metabolism. And there was not enough vitamins and minerals in his body that because he would wait for his little check to come in, he'd go buy cheap whiskey and wine and moonshine, and he would lay drunk. And so got down to wasted it to nothing. Would not eat. All he would do is drink. And his heart went into cardiac arrest. He died at 44 years old. My Aunt Willene, she was 42 years old when she got sick with cirrhosis of the liver. What I'm saying to you, I have cousins. I have other relatives. I went back a couple years ago and preached a first cousin's funeral of mine that's younger than me because she was alcohol related. She died. I'm so thankful for 1962 on that December the 27th that my mom revolutionized my family. By the Spirit of God, God changed our whole family dynamic. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, my family knows about God. Now I have 10 grandkids. Some of you know, even when I've got a son that's pastoring the church. I got a grandson that's 9 years old that loves to preach. You know how that happened? It's because a mother said, I am going to raise my kids in church, and I'm going to revolutionize their thinking. I'm going to revolutionize their future, and we're going to have a different home than my husband's brothers and sisters are. It's going to be different. Oh, it was hard. It wasn't easy. But there was a revolution that happened in the Tipton family. And I'm about to close. When I was 11 years old, and I don't have time to, you got to read between the lines. I was about 11 years old. There was a devious woman that came to our house. We had a screened-in porch, and Mom was standing on the old porch with the screen door open, and we had a wooden door that went into the house over here at the end of the porch. She did not know. Of course, I'm the oldest and the best-looking of all my... I'm not conceited, I'm convinced. But there was something in me that I always felt the obligation to protect my mom and my brothers and my sister. So I'm 11 years old. Mom did not know that I had cracked open that door, and I was listening to this devious woman who was sent there to destroy my family. And she came and was looking up at my mom. And again, I want to repeat, she came there with the motive of busting up my mama and my daddy. And she was saying things about my dad, against my dad. She was trying to use his lifestyle and make my mother aware of things that could have been true and could not have been true. But she was making all kinds of allegations and accusations, and I'm a little bitty boy listening, peeking through the crack of the door. And I can still remember looking through that crack in that doorpost. I'll never forget what my little mother said to that woman. She said, let me tell you something. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. There is nothing that you can say to me that will keep me from loving my husband, loving my family, and making me quit my church. You're wasting your time, and what you are trying to do will not work. Oh yeah, there was hurt. There was disappointment. She didn't let the devil know. She didn't break down and have a nervous breakdown. She stood her ground and said, once I made up my mind, God's in control, and I've had a revolution. My family, I'm going to stand at this door and refuse to let you cause a divorce.
Come on, I need a mama and a daddy. I need some young people to say, you know what? You may be 15 years old, but the decision you make tonight may affect your grandchildren. You need to say, I'm going to have a revolution in my life. I am tired of 3 yards and a cloud of dust.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Why don't you stand? I've got 3 or 4 or 5 more pages to flip through here, but I feel like God right now has spoken to some. I felt something connect the moment I told the story about my mom. I don't know what you're dealing with. You need more than a resolution. You need a revolution. We got to put Jesus back on the throne of your heart. And my mother, with all the pain that she was feeling with what she had just heard, stood in the gap and made up a hedge. So I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my church. I'm going to protect my marriage. And so it was a result of a revolution. If mom had just made a New Year's resolution that I'm going to try to be a better wife, first time dad come home with alcohol in his breath, it wouldn't have been that easy. But when she said, God, you're in control, I'm going to have a revolution in my life. She knew there was challenges in our family. She knew that there were things beyond her control. But she was able to rest in the fact that her life had been revolutionized. She was not going to settle for 3 yards and a cloud of dust. And I'm here to tell somebody tonight, God wants to do something brand new in your life. He wants to start a revolution in your heart. And see it spread to everybody you know. It doesn't matter what you've been. It doesn't matter what you've been before. It doesn't matter what method you've been employing up to this point. God has something new. Come on. Somebody say, God has something new for me. I read to you in Revelation and Isaiah. Behold, God wants to do something new for you. I know it may be hard for you to believe. I know that some of you are used to resolutions or resolutions that never last. Could it be that God has something brand new for you on this January night and this brand new year? Could it be that our names have been changed? Abram and Sarai. It was impossible. I don't have time to preach that, but it was impossible. Way past the years of childbearing age. But God said, I'm going to change your name and I'm going to have a revolution in your life before I give you your miracle. And so he changed them to Abraham and Sarah or Sarah. Amen. You see, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. God's calling him Abraham and he's calling her Sarah, even though they haven't received the promise yet. Could it be we are calling ourselves failures while God is calling us friends? Could it be that we're calling ourselves losers when God is calling us my beloved? Come on, I don't care who you are. You might even in your mind or somebody might have told you last week you're a loser. The devil could have sat on your shoulder and whispered in your ear in the service and said you're a loser. But God's calling you, oh no, you're not a loser. You're my beloved. We're calling ourselves sinners when he's calling us saints. Could it be that God has given us a new chance, a new lease on life, a new name? No matter how many times or how many times miserably we have failed. Church, God's speaking to somebody right now. Would you raise your hands? It's time for a revolution. God loves giving people new names and a new life and a new lease. What a marvelous and transforming imagination God has. How full of love God's heart is. How powerful his spirit to take our failures and give us a future. How marvelous of God to take people who are headed nowhere to use them to fulfill his plans in the world and put them on the path to somewhere. You feel what I feel? Come on, I want the church to help me. I'm closing, but when people, you know, when people talk about other people, they sometimes say, that person will always be that way. People never change. They're hopeless.
But God knows better. And one of the benefits of being in the ministry is the opportunity to see people change, often quite dramatically. Never underestimate the power of God in your life or in someone else's. And the Holy Ghost is walking up and down these aisles right now saying, you have settled for 3 yards in a cloud of dust when I want to pass a Hail Mary to you. You can score a touchdown tonight. Hallelujah. Come on. It's no longer illegal, my friend, to throw a long pass. God's saying, come on, we'll make up for the thing that the cankerworm and the locust has eaten. We'll make up for lost time and we'll make up for the lost yardage. Come on, sometimes you're tackled behind the line of scrimmage and you get beat down in the dirt. But God says, stand back up. Hallelujah. I'm wanting to give you a long pass. I'm wanting to make up some time to you. I'm wanting to make up some love to you. Come on, friend. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Hallelujah. You may be called all kind of names. What names have you called yourself? But Jesus is calling you His, and He's giving you a new chance. The undeniable result of a revolution. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Come on, let's have church for the next few moments. Hallelujah. Come on, 3 yards in a cloud of dust is not enough tonight. We got to take this. We got to take this to the end zone. I said we got to take this into the end zone. We got to take it into the end zone. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's take it to the end zone right now. In the name of Jesus.
I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you. My past is over in you. I'll be something new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare. In you, all things are made new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you. My past is over in you. All things are made new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you. My past is over in you. All things are made new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you. My past is over in you. All things are made new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving.